friends, all of those types of people. All of those people were stripped from my life. He said that there were 12 other prisoners who spent years in death row. He said, I did not know it would mean 12 years of having my mail slid through a small slot in a steel door. I did not know it would mean 12 years alone in a cage the size of a parking spot, sleeping on a concrete steel bunk and alone for 22 to 24 hours. But he said one day, as he spent those years, after a few years being in solitary confinement and in prison like that, he said, as he looked out from where I was standing one day, he said, to sum it all up, I saw a bunch of dead men walking because of the conditions that killed everything inside of them. And they were just waiting to lie down. These were people whose minds had gone, and they'd been in solitary confinement for some time. And that's how he described them. People who were just like dead men walking because of the conditions that killed everything inside of them. We've read together that verse in verse 1 in Ephesians 2 where it says, you have the quickened who were dead. You have the quickened who were dead. And when we think of that word, or when we look into what it means, it speaks literally of a dead corpse, a dead body, a body that is lifeless. Matthew Henry, when he was summing up what it was like to look at a dead corpse, he said, here dwelt an immortal spirit, an eternal, a spirit that would last forever, a soul which once lived throughout this frame. Then he said, it has now fled and left nothing but the ruins of a man. When you think about the body, you think about when the body has a heartbeat from 6 weeks old in the womb. We think about how one day it just stops. Once it stops, the blood stops pumping around the body. The body is then lifeless. You think of the senses and the feelings and the hearing the body has from 24 weeks old in the womb. That is gone when the body dies and deceases. It's a solemn thought. You think of that individual, an individual who dies. The breath is gone. There's no speech, unable to see, unable to walk and run. In a similar way, when we think about this word and what it is describing, is literally the fact that throughout the world, men and women and young people and children are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Physically, tonight, we all look pretty alive. We're able to see and hear. We're able to get up and walk about and move around. And we all look pretty full of life, physically. But throughout the world, all mankind is born with that inherited nature of sin. Because it says in verse 1, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And what that's actually saying there, you who were dead, you have the quickened who were dead because of trespasses and sins. That's what the word in means there, because of the trespasses and sins. That is why people are dead. Spiritually, that is why people are dead. When we think of what it means to be dead in trespasses, to be dead in trespasses means that an individual has broken the law of God. They have gone against the standard of God. We think of the commandments of God. We think of those simple commandments which we read of in Exodus 20. And they're laid out there of the challenge not to put other gods before the true God. Not to put other things before God. The challenge of, or the command, not to speak curse words, not to blaspheme, not to bear false witness, not to lie, in other words, not to steal, not to kill, not to covet, all of those things which are laid out, various different things, not to commit adultery. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses. We've gone against God. We've done the opposite to what God has told us to do, or what not to do, for our own benefit. But this is what it means to be dead in trespasses. When we think about being dead in sins, it's speaking about the universal sin, the general nature of sin which we have inherited from Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we have inherited that universal sin from our foreparents, even Adam and Eve. And so when we think of this situation that we're in, we think of being dead because of our sin spiritually. We think of how that in and of ourselves we are not able to keep the commandments of God perfectly. No matter how hard we try, we can never earn our salvation in our own way and in our own strength. It's not until the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Spirit comes and does a work within our hearts and changes our hearts and changes our ways and clothes us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not till then that we are ready and fit for heaven. Those are just some outline thoughts, but when we think about what we've said already, we think tonight of how there's many spiritually walking dead, lost, wandering their own way, trying to find their own ways. And we said this morning about how there's many with various false opinions and views and things in their minds which take up their time, and they're just walking about like zombies spiritually, and they're not thinking of the true way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's many people out there who are dead in trespasses and sins, and they're still in that way, still not quickened, still not made alive as the Ephesians were at this point, and they're still wandering, lost in sin. And so when we think about the walking dead, there's three things that influence people to remain in their sin. And one of those things is the influence of the devil. When we think about sin, when we think about how sin is in opposition to life, sin, because of sin, we die. That is why we die, because of sin. So sin does not speak of life, sin speaks of death. And when we think about sin and the death that it brings, it's vital to know who starts it, who promotes sin. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world," we'll come back to that in a moment, "according to the prince of the power of the air," the prince of the power of the air. Satan, he is the chief, he is the first, he is the prince in rank of evil. We see him in the Garden of Eden. We see him there when he deceived Eve to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge. But when we turn to Genesis chapter 17, when we think about Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we think about what God said before the devil deceived Adam, deceived Eve. It says in Genesis 2 verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now God had told Adam and Eve, God had told Adam, not to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because they would die. God was telling them something for their own benefit. And when the devil comes along over there in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 5, the devil says the opposite. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He tells them the opposite. You see, the devil is a deceiver. That's what we're thinking about, the deceiving devil. The devil is a deceiver. In other words, the devil is a liar, the lying devil. And so when we think about the work that the devil does, he tries to lead men and women and young people into temptation. He sets the sin before people. And so when we think about what he said, however, in Genesis 3 verse 5, "You shall be as gods." You can be your own God. You can be who you want to be. We see that today. We see that throughout our society today. People want to become who they want to become. They want to live the life they want to live. And when we think of the devil being in the garden, he doesn't bring life. What happened was Adam and Eve, they were caused to hide from God because they realized their error. Adam, whenever God came into that garden, he blamed Eve. He passed on the abuse to Eve. What did Eve do? She pointed the finger at the devil. What happened then? The Lord cursed the devil. What happened after that? The Lord made his way back through Eve and then Adam. He said to Eve, "In sorrow you'll bring forth children." He said to Adam, "You will, with the sweat of your brow, you'll work the ground." The Lord worked through each one of them, cursing the devil, showing however, to man his responsibility for doing wrong. Responsibility. They were responsible for what they did. You see, the devil is a deceiver, but we must remember that as individuals, we need to look at ourselves and realize, well, I'm responsible for my life. I am one out of the 6.5 billion people who live on this planet. I'm living here for a certain amount of time. One day I stand before God. Is there somebody deceiving you? Or is the devil deceiving you? I wonder, is that the case tonight? Satan, he is a deceiver and he is a destroyer of life. We read those very words of how he is a liar in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Remember what the Lord said whenever he referred those people who he was talking to at that time. He referred them to being children of the devil. John chapter 8 verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Why do people lie today? Why do people deceive others? Because the devil lied. The devil deceived mankind from the very beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. I remember going to tech, and I was doing a building trade for about 4 years. And I remember there was a fellow come in, usually every week, and he clocked out now and again early and the different things. But he used to speak about how he got up to all the mischief of the day at the weekend, whether it was whatever it might have been. I'm not listing the things he said. But you know, there's people out there who go on about certain things, and they say things they get up to, and they make it sound, you just know the story's been added to maybe 10 or 15 times. I know it's a bit of an exaggeration, but sometimes it's not. But you get people like that, and sometimes it's to maybe for attention. Sometimes it's maybe to even try to hide something or cover something that's happening in their lives. They want somebody to think something different about them, something that's better than what is really true about themselves. Sometimes that's the case. And sadly, you know, many do that with sin. They either try to fill their lives with what they call good stuff. They put on a positive attitude. They give money to the poor. They give or support good charities. Or if they have some sort of knowledge of the commandments, they'll try to do their best to keep them as best they can. And everything they think will be fine. But when you think of that, you just think, well, something doesn't quite add up. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And any individual who analyses their lives alongside God's commandments, alongside God's law, realizes very, very quickly that they have fell far short of the glory of God, and that they cannot actually keep those commandments. That's what the law shows us, that we cannot keep them. No matter how hard we try, we realize, I can never keep that commandment, I can never keep that commandment, I realize I have failed in every single one. But many try to deceive themselves, just like it says in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. First little thought. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Look what it says on down the passage in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Speaking of God, we make him a liar. God, who is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners, he is holy, he is perfect, he has established a holy and perfect law. If we say we have not sinned, what does that mean? We make him a liar. We say that his law is just a bunch of lies. We say that him, himself, he is a liar. But God has established his holy law. God has set it in place, it is just, it is holy, and God uses it to carry out judgment, to carry out punishment. That is why God is a just God. He's an upright God, a holy God. Many people go on today and say, well, my God, he's a God of love. I say, well, so is mine. I think I've maybe said this before. I met people, as I said this morning, they go on about how my God, he's a God of love. Well, so is mine. But my God is a just God. The God of the Bible is a just God. The God that is presented through the living word is a just God. If he turns away from the law of God when somebody has sinned against him and gone against it, and he just says to that individual, well, it doesn't matter about your sin, you come on into heaven, a corrupts the whole law. He corrupts himself. And God has to hold fast to the law of God which he's made. And if we do not abide in Christ Jesus, who is the only one, the only way we can be saved, the only way we can have our sins forgiven, being clothed in his righteousness, not trying to do what we can by keeping the law, but trusting in him alone, not until then that we can gain eternal life. And we can walk right into heaven to be with Christ one day. Must be very careful. We must not deceive ourselves and try and think that there's other ways into heaven. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. We cannot try to do everything and anything in our own way to get into heaven. It's all through the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another little thought is the influence of the world. Through the world, there is a temptation set before mankind to sin. We know that. Society is full of it. And when we think of how many are just attracted to the nightclubs, binge drinking, gambling, immorality, a lot of all of this stuff can revolve around peer pressure, particularly amongst young people. And it can be a great challenge for people, peer pressure. Turning or going in the direction that the rest of the world goes. It's a great challenge. It's hard to stand up against that. It's hard not to go in that way. It can be difficult to stand up. When the Lord was praying for his disciples, if you think of those words in John 17, whenever the Lord was praying to the Father, I think I mentioned this morning as well, very briefly, but it says in John 17 and verse 11, the Lord said, "Now I am no more in the world." So the Lord was about to go to the cross, and he says to the Father, "Now I am no more in the world. Here are my disciples." And he prays on down there in verse 15. "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." He established that they were in the world. Those who had trusted in him and believed on him by faith, they were in the world. But he was praying that they would not be taken out of the world, but they would remain in the world and be kept from the evil. That's why it's very important that we pray that God will keep us from the evil. But it says on down there in verse 16, to finish the point I want to make, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What I'm saying is that when someone turns to Christ, they turn away from their sins, they repent, they literally turn away 180 degrees and look to Christ and confess their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. When they do that, there's a turning away from sin and there's a walking after Christ. I think of those words over there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. It's a very important thought to lay hold on. When we think about the cost of discipleship, the great need that there is to have conviction of sin, true repentance, true turning away, true trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, the Lord said, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now what's the Lord saying? Is he saying, well, you should try and work your way to heaven? No. We just said a few moments ago, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. But what he's saying is that when you're living in the world, you're stepping out and trusting Christ, you will still be in the world, but there'll be a great challenge. It'll be a great challenge. We thought this morning of the opposition to the Church of Christ, the opposition to the gospel, the opposition to the truth of God's word. There will be a great challenge in living for Christ. That word strive, it speaks, it's a word which means to be in agony or to agonize. The Greek words agonizomai. I'm not good at Greek. I feel some of it didn't do too well. But it means to be in agony or to agonize. A lot of detail there. It throws out a lot of thoughts. What sort of thoughts does it throw out? It speaks of struggling. It speaks of struggling to compete for a prize. It speaks of contending or participating against an opponent. It speaks of endeavouring to accomplish something. There's a means to an end. And so what it's saying is, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Striving to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cause. Why? Because you're striving for the prize of being with Christ. Now, it doesn't matter what is thrown at you. While it is difficult, I don't bypass that. Many struggles. Maybe we can get despondent. And don't think when you put your faith and trust in Christ that everything will be easy. You gain eternal life, but there will be a great challenge. And so that's why it's saying strive to enter in. But there's an endeavouring, there's a going forward, there's a persevering right unto the end. You see, many present half the gospel today in preaching. Many present trust Christ. You'll have love, joy, peace, contentment, eternal life. And that is true. That is absolutely true. 100% true. But what they fail to present, what they fail to show forth is the justice of God. Yes, we present the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He is there freely for men and women and young people to trust in Him. And it's offered to you tonight. But many fail to show that God is a just God and a holy God and He must punish sin. Why is that so important to hear? Because men and women who are still unsaved must get a grasp of their sin. They must understand that they are in error. They must understand that they are living a life that is contrary to the Word of God. They are living a life which is separated from God, and they cannot be with God unless they get rid of the sin. They must understand, they must admit that they are sinners. And you who are unsaved, you must understand that you have fallen far, far short of the glory of God. And you cannot enter heaven. You must understand the seriousness of sin. And even God's people, we must understand the seriousness of keeping sin out of our lives. And we must be striving forward. And it's when you get a grasp and realize that you're offending a holy God, it's then, when you hear the wonderful good news of the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ can save you, and He is the only way, you say, whoa, I'm taking hold of Christ. He's the only one who can save me. We must get an understanding of sin. And you'll not be like many. I've stressed this very, 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 very specifically. You'll not be like many who profess, that's right, even our own country, just simply make a profession. And they'll fall like that flower, or that plant that's mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, which is literally blown over. What does it say in Luke 8 and verse 13? They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And speaking about the sower going out to sow. It goes on to say, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Speaking of those, you might hear the word with gladness, but they've no real conviction in their heart. They don't really understand that they're offending God and that they're going in the wrong way. They just latch hold of this love, joy, gospel that's presented. And they see it in a different perspective. And yeah, in many ways, they believe it to be true, but in their hearts they don't believe it. In their hearts they don't know the Lord. And when the time of temptation comes, when the wind comes and the storm blows, that flower just falls to the ground. Why? Because there's no root. That's what it actually says in that verse, in verse 13. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What's the root? It's the faith. And you must pray that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will give you faith to believe. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's your root. And no matter what blows against you as a Christian, no matter what blows against the Christian in the Christian life, while there may be things that make you despondent, you will plow through, you will keep on going. You'll be like that person who strives, agonizes, struggling to compete for the prize of being with Christ, contending or participating against the opponent, endeavoring to accomplish, there's a means to an end. You're pressing forward. Last little thought. We think about the influence even of the flesh. Influence of the devil, the deceiving devil. We think about the world, the wicked world that we live in. We think about the flesh that fails us, the failing flesh. Before you go out those doors tonight, it sums up or gets back to the thought of Adam and Eve, how Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil. Before you go out the doors tonight, you realise that in yourself, you need to look at yourself. What did Paul say? Sorry, I should have read Ephesians chapter 2, we jumped ahead there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 again. Let's read that together again. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We thought about that. How these believers, they were living in the world before they were saved. Or they were living like the world. They were of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We think of what Paul said in Romans 7 verse 18. He said, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You need to look at yourself. I need to look at myself. We need to realize that in the flesh, as we live in it, we're going to have a battle among ourselves between the flesh and the spirit. This will help to explain it. Turn back to the book before Ephesians, the book of Galatians. It's probably just over the page. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So automatically you see there, we thought about how there's a battle against the enemy, the devil. There's a battle in the world, as we think of the wickedness that's in the world, but there's a battle against the spirit and the flesh when we live for Christ. There's a great battle there. "I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What are we getting at here? We think of the flesh. We think of what it desires. What does it desire? What does it crave after? It craves after sin that is in the world. It craves after those things that lead to eternal death. We think of the feet. We think of how the feet love to follow after and walk down those paths which lead to death, taking us to places we ought not to go. The hands which touch unclean things, which touch things we ought not to touch. Ears which hear things they shouldn't hear. Eyes, the tongue, the sinful thoughts that the flesh has. All the tendency, all the attributes of the flesh, they want to sin. But praise God that Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And so this applies quite a lot to you who are unsaved, if you're not saved. When you trust the Lord, yes, you're going to have a battle. There's going to be certain battles. And even in the flesh, you're going to have a battle. But you can overcome the flesh. Why? Because of the victory that is in Christ Jesus. We think of what he has done. When we go to those verses in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, we think of that verse, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When you come to know the Lord, you're quickened. In other words, you're made alive. You're no longer dead in your soul. You're made alive unto God. And when we think about the thought of how we're raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, we think of how Christ, when he had accomplished that work on the cross by shedding his blood, he rose again the third day. And because Christ lives, because he has risen, we have been risen as well, we who trust in the Lord. Because we are raised in him, we sit in those heavenly places, and we are entitled to all of those benefits, his love and his mercy, which is offered to you from the word of God tonight. Are you willing to lay hold on him? No matter what storms may come against you, if you're genuinely convicted of sin, and you genuinely realize that you're unsaved and you're walking far from God, and you realize you need to trust in the Lord Jesus by faith, you can walk in him. You'll sit in those heavenly places. I trust you will acknowledge your sin. I trust you will seek the mercy of God. Because you can try and go your own way. You can try to do your own thing. But it will lead to eternal death. You can try to find your own salvation. You'll never find it, and you'll be lost for all eternity. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 9 that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It says back in verse 8, "By grace are you saved." God's favour is offered through the word of God. By grace are you saved through faith, through through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's offered to us tonight afresh. And for those who have not repented and turned away from sin, it's vital that you come, you trust Him. Those who are saved, keep striving. Keep striving. Keep going forward. If you're not saved, despite the peer pressure that there might be in the world to go the way of the rest of the world, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. Don't you worry about everybody else. Everybody's responsible for themselves. One day every individual will give an account before God. They'll not be standing with you. You won't be standing with them. You'll be standing as an individual. You do what's right. You do what the Bible tells us, which is right. You live for God and you serve Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Let's sing a hymn as we close our meeting.